Everybody doing well today? All right. Luke chapter 3. We are going to, I'm hoping, go back to our series next week. We've taken a little bit of a break from it, and I was actually going to do it this week, and then something happened. Just, it was a small thing, but I'll share it with you when I get into the message that happened to me that kind of made me start thinking about something. And it kind of turned into a message, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring it to you today. And the topic of the message comes in Luke chapter 3. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judea, and Herod became tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest." And look at what it says. "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John, I was identified as back there in the book of Isaiah, and the prophet was referred to. Isaiah was also referred to this way as the voice of one crying. You see it? When John was asked, and you don't need to turn there right now, but in John chapter 1, when the Jews sent the high priest and the religious leaders to John, and they went through and they said, "John, who are you?" They didn't know who he was. And his reply was, ultimately, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "What Are You Crying About?" Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it this morning and we can see some things in your word. Father, I pray you'd help us to be blessed. Help. I know I've been blessed, Lord, and been challenged in my own walk as I've been studying the scriptures, just getting ready for this message, and pray you bless everyone here today in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you crying about this morning? The Bible says John was the voice of one crying. And I'm not talking about crying in the sense of, as we may naturally think of crying, which is weeping or tears coming down our eyes, although that word is certainly used that way in the Bible. That word is also used in another way in the Bible, and I'm going to give you some scripture to show you what I mean when I talk about crying. I'm talking about crying, not in the sense of weeping so much, but more in the sense of wanting something with a desire and a passion. It's a pleading and it's a yearning for something. And the preaching that John gave wasn't just a normal speaking. It was defined as someone who was crying out. And he was crying out because of the heart and the passion he had for his message. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to give you some other illustrations in the Bible of crying in the Bible and what I mean by it when I talk about what are you crying about. In Proverbs chapter 1, a verse we read probably a few weeks back, let's read some verses here. It starts in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "Wisdom what? Crieth. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." That's what we do, don't we? We cry out in the streets. "Wisdom uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. And she promises something. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." Wisdom is pictured as something that stands out on the street corner and pleads for man, yearns for man, and says, "Here I am. Why will you continue in your ways of foolishness?" And pleads and stands in front of the streets and says, cries out to come and to listen, to get what wisdom has to offer. Go back over to the book of Matthew there, Matthew chapter 15. Pictures in the Bible of people or things that are crying out. You have people in the Bible that were crying out for Jesus. They were crying out for healing in Matthew chapter 15. We have a story here that's told, and we're not going to get into the story a whole lot, but we're going to see there in verse 22. It says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast," and she did what? she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She was desperate for Jesus, wasn't she? She cried out to him. And then look at what it says later on. It says, verse 24, But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was basically a little bit put away by the Lord. And she doesn't give up. She says, Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And I have a feeling she didn't just say, Lord, would you help me? But she begged him, Lord, help me. That was her approach. She cried out and she begged God to help her. And that's the crying out I'm talking about. That's the crying out that John came. That was how he presented his message in Mark chapter, and I'll go over a few verses there of Matthew, sorry, chapter 20. In verse 30, we have these pictures of these two blind men. It says in Matthew 25:30, it says, Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they what? They cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. They cried out, and they said in verse 32, and the Lord, in verse 31, I'm sorry, and the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. Why are you yelling like that? Why are you making so much noise? You're disturbing the peace. Be quiet. And you know what it says? It says they cried out the more. Amen. They cried out the more. They weren't going to give up. They needed Jesus and they were desperate for Jesus. And when the crowd says to shut up, they said, they cried out the more. They were desperate. Have mercy on us, Lord. That's the crying out I'm talking about. You know what this says about, and we're not going to turn there, but you know when people crucified Jesus, you know what it says? They cried out. They cried out, crucify him! They were passionate about that, weren't they? They wanted Jesus to be crucified, and they cried out for him to be crucified. That's the crying out we're talking about. That's the crying out that John is defined at. When he came, he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And that's my question to you this morning, as I mentioned earlier. What are you crying about? What are you crying about today? When was the last time that you went to God and you cried about something in your life? I don't mean you asked him nicely or you were polite or you were, Lord, you know, it'd be nice if this would happen or it'd be nice if I could get this figured out in my life or it'd be nice if this person got saved. But you actually came to God and you pleaded with him. You cried out, Lord, help my kids. That's what that woman did. She had a daughter who was possessed of a devil. She wasn't going to give up for her kid. When was the last time you pleaded to God on behalf of a child? Maybe you pleaded to God, you earnestly went to him about something in your own life, a sin in your own life that God was talking to you about. When was the last time you went out and pleaded with a lost person? I don't mean just ask them politely, well, you know, do you want to be saved? But I mean, you pleaded with them about their soul. Amen. When John came preaching, he is described as pleading, as crying. Why? He was passionate about what he was saying. He was desperate for people to know the truth. He pleaded for them to respond. He was committed to his master, was he not? God had given him a message, and he knew it was an important message, and he was crying out to the lost people around him, to people that needed to hear the message. You know, we need more people that are crying out for God. We have a lot of head knowledge, don't we? We get it. We understand the message of the Bible. We're believers. We're Christians. We know what the Bible says about heaven and about hell. We know what it says about our children and what we need to teach them. But are we crying out about that? Are we pleading with people about that? You know, we need more preachers that are crying out for the things of God. The reason I'm preaching this message is I was out Friday night over here on the corner. And then I do this sometimes when the boys are at their guitar lessons and I have some time. So I just go out here on the corner up here by the liquor store. And I tell you what, it reminds you how many people are stuck on liquor. The traffic in and out of that liquor store, continuously people coming in and out in a little town of Elizabeth. But I was out there and some guy got after me for hollering. You're hollering. What are you hollering about? Preachers shouldn't be hollering is what he said. That's what he said. And there were several things I want to share as I thought about that later. And then I went back to my Bible and I thought, what does the Bible say about hollering? Well, you can't find hollering's not in the King James Bible, but there are some other things like it. And crying is one of those words. It's crying out. And It's sad that that's what people think today of preaching. Well, preaching shouldn't be yelling. You shouldn't raise your voice. You shouldn't get too excited about what you're saying. That's what the world thinks. You know what's sadder about it? Not that this guy thinks it, but it's actually true, isn't it? It is true for most churches and most people today. We have pictures of preachers as guys that get up, you know, and they got their polo shirts on and they're sitting on their, you know, their stool and they're just kind of having a conversation. Here's what I think. Here's what the Bible says. God loves you. You're so wonderful. That's what the world thinks. And sadly enough, they think that because it's largely true. I heard something years ago. I was reading. I can't remember if I read it or heard it. And some guy, some evangelical guy, and, you know, kind of was moving away from the evangelical circles, I think. And he was talking about the whole issue of sodomy. And, of course, he wasn't using the term sodomy because nobody does anymore. It's not politically correct. He was talking about it as homosexuality. And he was talking about, oh, we just need to have a conversation about this. We just need to all take a deep breath and have a conversation about this whole issue and take some time. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know what? God had a conversation about this back in eternity past at some point in time. The decision was made. He doesn't care what you think, and he doesn't care what I think, and he doesn't care what the lost world thinks. But we want to have preachers that get up and talk nice and make them feel good. And, oh, let's just talk about this. And what do you think? And what do you think? And well, here's what I think. And that's what people think of preaching today. You get up and start yelling and you start getting excited about something, people think you're weird. Now, I tell you what, you kids, if you get into a church and that pastor and that preacher can't get excited about some things, can't raise his voice on occasion, you know, you ought to be passionate about some things. You know, I was thinking about free speech. You know, we have true speech. Amen. We have true speech. We can get out there publicly and we can give truth. We can preach truth. And we ought to do it with passion. And we ought to get it excited about it. We ought to be yelling our voices. When he said, why are you hollering at me? I said, because no one will hear me. I mean, you know, I can't get out of the street corner and say, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just told him, I said, well, no one's going to hear me if I'm not hollering. You know? But that's what the world thinks. You shouldn't raise your voice. That's offensive. You're going to hurt people's feelings. That's what the world thinks. With preachers, we need more people that'll be more passionate. I thought about that. I thought it's sad that this man thinks this. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Preachers aren't crying out anymore. Things that are gray aren't really gray. You know that, don't you? A lot of the things that preachers get up and they're like, well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I think the Bible might say. A lot of those things that are gray aren't gray. They're very black and white. I like what happened in Acts chapter 3. I heard a preacher preach a message on this in Acts chapter 3. And on the whole passage, I'm just going to highlight one verse. But these are, of course, Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. And it says here that there was a man that was born lame from his mother's womb in verse 2. And it says in verse 3, who seeing this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So what did he was looking at? He was looking for money. He was looking for a handout. And look at what Peter says. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. You know, we as Christians, we want to be real humble. We want to be real polite. But there's a time when you need to say, look at us. We have truth. Peter told this man, look upon us. Look us in the eyes. We have something for you. In a world that doesn't want to hold up anything is true, it's all relative. We as Christians can get out and we can cry out and say, look at us. Not because we're so wonderful in and of ourselves, but because we have a book and we have truth. Look upon us. We should be telling people that. We should be telling the world to look upon us. We shouldn't be ashamed about the message we have. You know, the last thing I thought, and then we'll get back to my message. The last one I thought is, you know, that lost people are crying out for things as well. You realize that, don't you? Why does it offend you so much without I'm hollering out in a street corner? Aren't you hollering about the Broncos when they score a touchdown? Aren't you hollering about that promotion you got at work when your kids win the game, the big sporting event that happened at the school? I'm not knocking them for that. Get excited about some things. That's okay. Why are you knocking my hollering for the things that matter for eternity? This stuff is going to make a difference forever. Amen. Okay? Lost people are crying out for something, too. What are we crying out for as Christians? Are we more worried about the next party, the next thing at work, the next promotion, the next big bonus we can get? We ought to be crying out for things that matter, things that matter for eternity. You know, it's interesting when you look in the Bible, we're not going to go there. You know, that almost one of the first times, the early in the book of Genesis, you have Cain's blood that cried, Abel's blood, I'm sorry, that cried out from the ground. It was Abel's blood when Cain killed him. Cried out for what? For judgment. For judgment. For equality. For fairness. God's going to bring that one day, but you know where else it's used? You know what cried out to God when God destroyed them? The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says their sin cried out. The world's sin is crying out. It is so blatant, it is so in your face that it cries out. Can't we be crying out for what is right, for what is true, for what is going to help these people deal with their sin? Their sin's crying out. It's on social media. It's on the liquor stores. It's everywhere. People are putting it all out there in your face. They're crying out to God with their sin and their lifestyle. What are we crying about? Well, I want to show you some things. Go back to Luke chapter 3. I want to show you some things about John. About John, and I want to give you some things that I hope will help you. And I want to show you some things about the life of John. First of all, I want to tell you some things about John. John was a man, interestingly enough, where we're going to see this as a point later, but he was a great man. You know that, don't you? John was a great man. Now, he didn't see himself that way. But you go over there to Matthew chapter 11. Go there. Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus talking. And he says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 11, "But this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." He was a messenger. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Then he goes on to say I'm not going to get into the doctrine of that, but he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. But look at what he said. He said, there's none greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. That was a significant statement made by the Lord himself about a man, John the Baptist, who was a messenger, who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It is interesting to me in Mark chapter 6. I never thought about this before. But what happens to John? John is killed, isn't he? He goes into prison and he gets beheaded. Herod has him beheaded. And over there in Mark chapter 6, verse 16, you have Herod. It says this, "But when Herod heard thereof," now this was when Herod heard of all these things that Jesus was doing, you know what he thought? Look at what it says. "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Do you understand the significance of that? That John, that Jesus was so much like John, that Herod thought that Jesus was John. Oh, that could that be said of me? I heard a guy talking about this, and I thought, man, I hope that could be said of me. Herod actually thought that Jesus was John, resurrected from the dead. They were so much alike in the way they were, in the men that they were, in the way they preached, in the way they carried themselves, that they were confused one for another. That's a significant statement about a man. Not any man that had any kind of, he had a calling from God, but he wasn't anything like Jesus in the sense that he was a son of God, but he was a man. But that's what Herod thought about him. Thought about Jesus. He thought that he was John. They were confused for one another. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 3. I think you may already be there, and I want to show you four things in the passage about John. And I think these things are things that will help us as we want to try to be people that cry out for God. That cry out for the things that matter to God. For the things in our lives that need to be changed. And I'm going to show you things in the life of John that I think are going to help you. First of all, we read the text. You'll see it there. You see in verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, we read it earlier. The word of God came unto who? Came unto John. Now, it is interesting to me in the passage, all the people that are listed in the passage, all the big shots, right? You read them all? There was Tiberius Caesar. There was Pontius Pilate. There was Herod. There was Philip. There were Annas and Caiaphas. All the Caesars and the governors and the tetrarchs. All the big wigs. All the big people in the culture. All the important people. But you know what? Who did the word of the Lord come to? It came to John. It didn't come to those people. You know, we have a messed up priority structure in our world today. We look at athletes. We look at people that are quote unquote important. God's not interested in that. God's not interested in your status. He's not interested in your job title. He's not interested in how much money you make. The word of the Lord came to John. in order to cry out for the things of God, you need to get the Word of God. John had the Word of God right before he went out, right before he started preaching. It says the Word of God came to him. And in order to be crying out for the things of God, you need to have the Word of God come to you. You need to be in the Word of God. Are you crying out to know more about God? Are you crying out to receive the Word from God? It's right here, isn't it? It's been made available to us right here in this book. And that's how you get the Word of God. If you go over there to John chapter 3, John understood something very important in his ministry. And you see it over here in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 27, verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Talking about Jesus. John answered and said, man can receive what? Nothing, except it come be given him from heaven. You know, one of the things I've learned as a preacher is I don't really have anything for you people this morning. All I've got is what comes from heaven. All I've got is what God gives me. You know what? Part of the reason I think God called me to be a preacher, so I'd be in this book. I got nothing for you. Outside of this book, I've got nothing. I can give you some wisdom and some wisdom of things I've learned. But John recognized that everything he had, the word he had, everything he had in his ministry came from heaven. It came from God. And we need to understand that if we're going to cry out for God, we need to understand that everything we get, the message we get, the heart we get, the passion we have is ultimately going to come from God. It says in Psalm 84:2, you don't need to turn there. It says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Does that explain your desire for the Lord? Your desire to be in His Word? That you faint for it, you long for it, you cry out for it? Is that for me and for you? Is that your desire? The word of the Lord came to John. He had a desire. We should have a desire to know God. We should have a desire to be in His book. The Bible says in Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. Jesus said when He was tempted in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the first thing about John is in order to cry out for the things of God, you need to be getting the word of God. You can't cry out for the things of God if you're not in this book. If you're not spending time with the Lord, that's where you're going to get it from. You're not going to get it at your work. You're not going to get it from the TV. You're not going to get it from social media. You're not going to get it there. You're going to get it from the Lord. That's where you're going to get it. All right, let's go on to the second thing. Look at the end of verse 2 of Luke chapter 3. It's interesting to me. The Bible says some things, and oftentimes when you read the Bible, you need to slow down. Slow down, take it in. It's okay if you don't read 26 chapters today or tomorrow. Take your time and read what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2. It says, the word of the of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, where? In the wilderness. And if you look at this word wilderness, and I spent some time doing this, you look at the word wilderness. You also can look at the word desert in the Bible. You're going to see a lot of times in the Bible God dealing with people and God speaking to people in a wilderness or in a desert. A wilderness is a place where it's quiet. So is a desert. A wilderness, there's not a whole lot of people in the wilderness. You realize that, don't you? You know what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1? You know where the Spirit led Jesus for His temptation? It was in the wilderness. To be tempted of the devil. He was there for 40 days. When God said, my son is going to be tempted. He's going to be tried. He's going to be put under the pressures of what we have all done and we have all experienced. Because the Bible said He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. Led Him into a quiet place. A place where He could be alone. Go over to Luke chapter 5. You're right there. So just turn over a few pages. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Jesus was famous. You realize that in his ministry. He had a fame about him that faded pretty quickly. But the fame was spread abroad of him, verse 15. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him. Great! We got a meeting now. We got the crowds. We got the multitudes. We got the people. Wonderful. And look at what Jesus did in verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the what? The wilderness. He got away from the people. He got away from the crowds. And he prayed. He wanted to be alone with his Father. And he needed to get away from the people to do that. If you look over at Luke chapter 1, you can go there. It's just a few pages before. It says of John, this is talking about John. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was where? He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's Luke 1:80. He was in the deserts. You know where Moses was? Moses went when he came to the mountain of God. You know where God put him for 40 years? On the backside of a desert, the Bible says. That's where Moses was. On the desert, in a place where he was alone. Not a lot of people around him. It was there that God equipped him. It was there that God prepared him for the work that he had him to do when he went back into Egypt to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus said, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, this is Jesus rising up. I love this. Rising up a great while. Mark 1:35. A great while before day. He went out and departed into what? A solitary place. And there prayed. If you read the Bible and you understand the Bible, you're going to see that in order to hear from God, there's a lot of times in your life you need to get away from the crowds. You need to go into a solitary place. You need to be quiet. You need to be in a wilderness. You need to be in a desert. And the word of the Lord came to John when he was in the wilderness, when he was away from the people, when he was away from the crowds. And you see Jesus doing the same thing. Going out into solitary places, going out into the wilderness, going away from the people, getting away from the crowds to rest and to pray and to be alone with his Father. So my second point here about John is in order to cry out for the things of not God, you need to get alone with God. John was alone with God. He was in desert places until God called him, until the Spirit called him. God spoke to him and gave him his word when he was in the wilderness. You know why God doesn't speak to us today? It's because there's too much noise in our life. Or maybe he is speaking to us, we just can't hear him. Because there's just too much noise. And we got jobs, we got emails, we got internet, we got activities, we got programs, we got thing after thing after thing, and there's so much noise in our life, and God's trying to speak to us, but we can't even hear him, because we got so much stuff in our lives, and we're so distracted by all those things. You know, sometimes you just got to turn off your phones, you got to turn off your computers, don't worry about your emails, you know, your email will be there in the morning. I'm talking, you know, my context when you're dealing with work and you got just stuff going on. You know, that's one of the, I'm convinced in Christians today that one of our biggest problems is we're not alone with God. I mean, I know people get hung up with stuff. Liquor's not a problem for me. It's not a problem for you guys either. It's not, I'm not going to get any real points for God when I stand before him for not, it's never been an issue for me. It's not my struggle. I'm not downplaying that for people that do have that struggle. I know it is a real struggle for people. But I think most Christians today, it's simply being alone with God. It's spending time with the Lord. I've thought a lot about, when I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And I was raised, I don't know why, and I still kind of default to this. It's about what I'm doing for the Lord and doing for the Lord and you're doing for the Lord. And you can do and do and do and do. And I'm not knocking the things we do as a church. I'm not knocking the things God wants you to do. But you're never going to do enough. You know, in my own life, I always feel short. I didn't pass out enough tracts. I didn't witness to enough people. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. But you know what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ for me? And I'm just speaking for myself. And I'm thinking, you know, what's God going to say? Is it going to be, well, Jeff, you should have passed out 1,000 more tracts, or you should have done. I don't know. I'm not saying, you know, what God's going to say. But you know what I think he is going to say? I would like to spend more time with you. I just wanted to spend more time with you. You know those mornings you got up in the morning and you were just so busy and you just felt like you had to check your emails and you felt like you had to get to work and you felt like you had to do this. You know, I was in the study waiting for you. You know, you come to me sometimes in the study and you get on your knees and you pray. Yeah, I missed you that morning. I don't think he's going to be angry. I don't think he's going to be yelling. I don't think any of that stuff. But I wonder about that and I think, you know what? It's the times alone with God. It's the relationship part. It's one thing I've always told you guys, and it's true about your kids and your wife too. You better focus on relationship. You better focus on a relationship with the Lord. You're not going to cry out for anything that's right. You're not going to cry out. You can go out and do some good things, but it better be rooted in a relationship with God. You better get along with God. John was in the wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness. He was in a desert place when God prepared him to do what God wants you to do. You've all been in wildernesses, and I'm not talking about just being alone with God, but times in your life where maybe you're going through a wilderness or it's a barren time. Those are some of the greatest times God will use in your life. You young people are going to go through some challenges in your life. I don't know where, maybe work, maybe your marriage, maybe your family. God will use those times to draw you closer to Him. And I think the greatest thing you can do as a Christian is spend time with the Lord and spend time on your relationship with Him. The rest of it will come out of that. If you're walking with the Lord and you're seeking the Lord, God will put you in a church where they're going to encourage you to do some good things. He'll give you a father that's going to tell you to do the right things. He's going to give those things to you. But you walk with the Lord and you focus on your relationship with the Lord. You need to be alone with God. You need to be alone with God. And when I look at that phrase there in Luke chapter 3 and I say he was in the wilderness, I think he was alone with God. He heard from the Lord when he was alone with God. Jesus went into a solitary place. He moved away from the crowds because he could hear from his Father. He could talk to his Father. He could have more solitude. He could have more relationship. He could have more communion. He could hear a little bit easier when he was alone with his Father. And I want to challenge you guys and encourage you guys that this morning. I know you all read your Bibles. But I'm going to encourage you not to get so distracted with all the cares of this life and all those things. And I'm not saying you don't have to do those things and take care of those things, but don't let it keep you from your relationship to the Lord and your personal time with the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do in your life. It's not how many tracts you pass out this week. It's your walk with the Lord. It's your time with the Lord. It's your time in prayer. It's your time with your wife. It's your time with your kids. Those are the things that ultimately can make the biggest difference in eternity. And don't forget that. Well, two other things. Go back to Luke. We're in Luke 3. Just going to walk through the passage here. We see that he got the Word of God. So in order to be crying out for the Lord, you need to get the Word of God. We saw where he was. So in order to be crying out, in order to be receiving the Word of God, you need to be alone with God. And third, notice what John was doing here. Notice what John did. It says, and he came unto the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of what? Of repentance. John was preaching repentance. And you know, I have often thought, my point here is if you're going to cry out, you need to have the right message. You need to have the right message. You know, I have thought, I was thinking about this morning, I added this point in my message that the Lord was laid this on my heart as I was rereading the passage, that the Bible is totally contrary to the culture. It is completely the opposite. Because what is the message? What is the message we have? It's to repent. Things are not well. Disney doesn't have it right. They always don't live happily ever after. It's not going to end that way for most people. The Bible says to repent. John went out and he said to repent. Jesus went out and he said to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said the same thing. That is the fundamental message of the Bible. It's to repent. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you need to change. You need to turn. You need to go another direction because you're not right with God. And you need to repent. And we're going to cry out as Christians, and we're going to cry out to other believers and to a lost world. It's a message, especially for the lost world, that you need to repent. That's what we're trying to do. We're getting people to repent. Expressing yourself. Be what you want. Truth is relative. Everything's going to be okay. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the message of the world. It's not going to be okay. There's more important things than your kids volleyball game or softball game or your promotion at work and all those things. It's just the eat, drinking, and be merry. It's the day-to-day things of life. You know why we stand out and hold up these signs when we get out in the corner? Is we're trying to get people to wake up. Things aren't just the way. Just keep living life. Like in the days of Jonah, they were eating, drinking, and be merry. Just kind of life was going on. What do we do tomorrow? Well, we get up. We have our coffee. We go to Starbucks. We go to work. We go to bed. Wake up the next morning. Do the same thing. What happens when you die? Oh, que sera, sera. No. We stand up and we hold up signs and we're trying to warn people. We're trying to wake them up. We're trying to say, repent. Repent. Things are not going to be okay if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to change your mind. That's what repentance is. Repentance is you're walking this way and you turn around and you walk the other way. It's not a popular message today because the world wants to tell you that you're just fine.
You don't know if you're a guy or a girl, but that's okay. We just gotta just love you, and we gotta get around you, and we gotta support you, and that's the world. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. That's the message of the world. You get up and you start selling people that, you know, hey, Jesus said I'm the way, truth, and hey, stop hollering. Why? This is the message of truth. It's the message of hope. It's the message of life. Wake up. Wake up. That's what people need to do. They need to wake up. Get out of your stupor. Get out of the day-to-day routine of your life. You need to think about things that matter. You need to think about things that are going to matter for eternity. You know, Jonah chapter 3. Go there, I guess. We'll go there. I'll go to some of these. I'm not going to go to all of them just for the sake of time. If I can find Jonah, here it is. A small book. If you turn too quick, you'll go right by it. Sometimes I think our message is too complicated. We try to make it so simple. When Jonah went into Nineveh, it says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and look at what it says, and preach unto thee the preaching that I bid thee." That's what we need to be preaching. If we're going to cry out for God, it needs to be the preaching that God gives us. It needs to be that message. And he says this, "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. That's what the Bible says. Now, could he have said some other things? I suppose, yes. But the message that he preached was 40 days. 40 days. Wake up. Stop living your life the routine. You got 40 days and the city's going to be destroyed if you don't repent. Noah, it says, was a, over there in 2 Peter, we're not going to turn there, was a preacher of righteousness. What was his message? You got 120 years. 120 years. Judgment's coming. The flood's coming. Stop living your life. The Bible says it's in the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like in the end times. People are just going to be eating, drinking, and being merry. And Noah was out there saying, "Wake up! No, wake up!" He was a preacher of righteousness. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The Bible's full of it. If you read the prophets in Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah tells his people to turn from evil. Turn from their evil way. Amend your ways. Change them, your doings. In Ezekiel, it says to repent. Turn from your idols. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Kids, iniquity will be your ruin. It'll destroy you. Turn from that sin. Repent from it. Go the other way. Jesus, when he started his public ministry, I think the first thing he said, "Repent ye. Repent ye. The king's here. You better turn from your ways. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent." When the 12 went out in Mark chapter 6, it says they went out. I'm going to read that. It says they went out in Mark 6:12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. It's the message of the Bible. It's the message of the Bible. You're not going to get saved unless you repent. And I mean unless you turn away from what you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get saved without repenting. You're not going to turn from sin without repenting. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Isn't that a message we want to tell people today? Isn't that a message that we hope will wake people up, that will sober them up, start getting them to think about eternal things and things that matter? Repent. If you don't, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. We can tell you what happens when you die. It's not reincarnation. It's not you're going to go to purgatory and pay for your sins and you'll get to heaven someday. We have this thing going on at work where they talk about, we live in the senior living business, and they talk about celestial departings. And it's interesting to me, so when someone dies, they call it a celestial departing. And it's interesting to me, one of our directors of our community came up with this phrase, and everyone kind of likes it. They're all kind of happy about it. You know why? Because you want to think you're going to go to heaven. It makes you feel good about yourself. Oh, we just all die and we go to heaven. Celestial departings. Well, it's not going to be that way for most people. The only celestial departing you're going to have is if you know Jesus Christ. For most people, it's not going to be that way. And we need to be telling people to repent. In Mark chapter 6, when the 12 went out, it says they went out and preached that men should repent. In Acts 2:38 and 3:19, Peter told the people to repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, you know what it says? "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, if you're a Calvinist, which I know none of you are, you got a problem with this verse, because God is telling men they need to do something. So I'm going to presume that all men can do this, because God is commanding them to do it. That means every single human being across the face of this earth can repent, because God's telling them they need to repent. You know what all those churches were told in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, most of them? Repent. Repent. Go back and do the first works you did. You read them in Revelation 2 and 3, all the church of Laodicea and those churches, they were told to repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from the life you're living. Turn from those works that you're doing that are not fruitful for me. Repent. Why? Well, there's judgment coming, isn't there? There's judgment coming. Jude 1. I'll have you turn there. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. It's interesting to me that we don't, as a culture, want to preach a message of judgment. We'd rather be nice. We'd rather be polite. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But you look at the Bible and you look at the message that was preached, and it was repent or perish. In Jude chapter 1, we get a picture of Enoch, who lived way back in the book of Genesis. It said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute what? Judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, what they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him." God's going to bring all that into account. And it's judgment. And you need to tell people to repent, because judgment's coming. And the only way to escape that judgment is under the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 7 and 8, And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That's not what people want to see. That's not what people want to think of God. People want to think of God as kind of this nice old man who just kind of winks at your sin and overlooks things and smiles and doesn't, well, it doesn't really matter. You're all like, you just done some good things, so I'm going to let you into heaven. The Bible pictures him as a God who's going to come. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what it says. Ultimately, we tell people to repent because we love them and because we want them to escape that judgment that's going to come. Everything's not going to be okay. John preached the message of repentance, and that was my third point. Last point, go back there to Luke chapter 3. We talked about the message. We talked about being alone. John was in the wilderness. We talked about the message itself, which was a message of repentance. But look at what it says in verse 4, what I mentioned earlier in the message, as it's written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." You know what John referred to him as about? He didn't say, "Hey, I'm John, you know, that person that Jesus said, you know, I'm a great prophet." Did you get that? Did you hear him, Lord? Did you hear what he said over there about me? He said I was a great prophet. No man born greater than the womb of a woman, the John the Baptist. He didn't say that. He didn't even say who he was. He said, "I'm just a voice. I'm just the voice of one." You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from that as people. We're a voice for God. We're a vehicle for God. We're a voice for him. That's what John described himself as. Look over there at John chapter 1. My point here in this point, I'll go ahead and give it to you. In order to cry out for the things of God, you need to understand it's not about you. It's not about you. The world is going to tell you it's about you. It's about how much money you make. It's about how many people like your posts on social media. It's about your new hairstyle, whatever it is. But John in the Bible says it's not about you. John called himself a voice. In John chapter 1, I love this dialogue. John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the record of John. This is the record of John, okay? This is what John records about himself. This is what he wants you to know about him. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" They were real interested in that, weren't they? Who are the big names around town? Who are the real important religious leaders? Who are you, man? Who are you? And they asked him in verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." I guess they were wondering about that, so he just cleared that up. "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." art not that prophet? And he answered, no. Do you see how his answers got shorter? I am not the Christ. I am not. No. Like he was almost getting annoyed with these guys. Who do you care who I am? And he says in verse 22, and they said unto him, who art thou? Come on, man. Cut us some slack. Tell us who you are. And he still doesn't say who he is. He is, I'm John the Baptist, that great prophet, that great preacher that God has called. He says, no, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just here to tell you to prepare. The king's here. The king's coming. He's here. And you need to make a way. And I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Over there in Mark chapter 1, John says this about himself. He says, it's verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John didn't think too highly of himself. Now, you read earlier John was a great man. He was a godly man, but he didn't think that of himself. He saw himself simply as a voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. God has given me something to do. He's given me a message to preach. I'm going to go out. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to cry out. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. It's not about me. It doesn't matter who I am. When these leaders, religious leaders came to him, who are you? Who are you? It doesn't matter who I am. I'm a voice. Listen to what I say. Don't worry about who I am. Listen to the message. Look at Jesus who's coming. So in order to cry out for the things of God, you need to understand it's not about you. I'm just a voice for something far greater. You know, we're just a voice for something that's far greater than us. A person who's far greater than we can ever be. In John chapter 1, if you're there already, because we were there just a few minutes ago, I love the almost the climax. Because John has been understanding from the time he was probably a very young man that his calling in life was to do this. It was to prepare the way. It was to be a voice. It was to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was about 6 months older than Jesus. And he hit the scene and he preached. And look at what it says in verse 29. When he saw Jesus, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I don't think John said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. I think he was just, it was the excitement and the purpose of it. Behold, the Lamb of God! And he announced that as loud as he possibly could, that Jesus was here. Why? Because his ministry was about somebody else. It wasn't about his prominence. It wasn't about his skills. It wasn't about who he was. It wasn't about that he was a great prophet. It was none of that. It was about Jesus, and he understood that. He understood that. When he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. In John 3:30, he talks about, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I as I grow in my walk with the Lord, and I've got a long way to go, but one thing I've learned is the closer I get to God, the less I think of myself. I mean, some of the stuff I do or whatever, I just don't think much of it. I just think it's just, I should just be doing it or whatever. But the more I get closer to the Lord, the less I focus on myself, the less I think about me and the more I think about Him. That was John saying he must increase, I must decrease. That I'm not worthy to untie and tie his sandals? That's what John thought of himself. He was given something and he did it. Well, what are you crying about this morning? Are you crying about the things that are of God? Are they the things that God cares about? We're crying about something. You may be crying about, I don't know, work, jobs, whatever, family situations. Some of that may be totally good, maybe totally of God, maybe things you should be crying out about. But are you crying out about the things that God cares? Are you crying out to God? Are you crying out for things in your life that maybe aren't right? Sometimes you need to get out in your need. I've done this many times in my life when I don't even know how to pray. I just say, help me, Lord. Like that woman did. You read that? Help me, Lord. The woman who, that Syrophoenician woman who the Lord said, you know, I'm not here to minister to you. She said, hey, Lord, just help me, please. Help me. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you just need to do that. You need to get on your knees before the Lord. You got something in your life you're dealing with. And maybe it's a family. So maybe it's a personal thing that God's trying to deal with. And just say, help me, Lord. Help me. Are you crying out to God for help? Are you crying out to God for the things that matter to Him? Are you crying out to other people? Are you pleading with other people? Maybe other Christians that aren't where they need to be. Maybe it's a lost world where we need to be crying out to those people. What are you crying about? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges you put in your word. Lord, I'm thankful that I can preach your word. I'm thankful that just, Lord, that you're good. And I'm thankful I'm saved, Lord. I'm thankful that you saved me when I was 13. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you give me some things sometimes. And, Lord, I don't have much except for what you give me. And I know we all don't. None of these people do here. We just have what you give to us. We have what you can minister to us, Lord. We want to be a voice for you. We want to be a vessel to you. And, Father, we want to be crying out. We want to be passionate. We want to be desperate for our own walks with the Lord and our children and our wives and our husbands and our lost people, Lord. We want to be desperate. We want to be crying out to you. And we want to be crying out for the things that matter, Lord. And Father, we love you. And just lift this time up to you. Lift our time together over lunch and at the park. In Jesus' name, amen.